You having fun? Are you having fun? They're still working.
Yeah,
they're working. They're working the crowd.
Yeah. And we even remembered my hubby empties his change every night into a jar, and we save it all month, so he can bring in a Ziploc with his change.
Nice job, kids.
Wow.
Ooh.
Is that everybody?
Oh, there's one. I see one back in the corner. Oh, there's a couple more. I think there's... comes one more. Hi, Chloe. Well, good morning. This is not my usual place, as you can no doubt tell. I'm not used to being up front. My name is Doug Maxim, and I used to be one of the pastoral care pastors here back in the 1990s, and I retired in 2002 and moved up north. God enlarged our territory. Jane and I decided to move up north into a new community and put down some roots there, not deep roots, but roots. And we bought a home and settled there for 14 years. 2 years ago, we decided it's time for us to come back. Jane has had a few health issues that are hindering her ability and strength, and I'm getting old. Now, don't laugh too loud. I just turned 76 2 weeks ago, and I'm feeling my age. I may look okay, but inside, my muscles, my joints are aching, my feet are hurting when I get up in the morning. And so I'm in that, what I call the last quarter. I'm not sure how long the last quarter is going to be, but I feel like I'm in it. But we decided to come back for the Thanksgiving dinner 2 years ago, and just to check in with you all. See how you're doing. We were living out in Jenison. We still live out in Jenison. And we thought, well, we'll find a neighborhood church. We'll look around. And we got here and we walked in the side door. And Janet Cooley saw us as we came in. And her eyes lit up. And all of a sudden there was a group of people that saw us come in the door. And they all ran to us and threw their arms around us and welcomed us back. And we had dinner with all y'all. I inherited that. We traveled to Myrtle Beach, and we were snowbirds in the winter for about the last 7 years. And so they adopted us, I guess, and we started talking Southern. And this has been a melancholy week for me. 9/11 was remembered, the 17th anniversary, and that was a difficult time for us here at Banner. I remember where I was when Cindy Katz came to the door of my office and said, there's been a terrorist attack in New York, and we all huddled around the TV the rest of that day and watched as that tragedy happened. And it was a real awakening for us as a country, I think, but also for us individually as we stepped back to take a look at what our values were, what we believed in, where our faith was? Did we believe that there was a God that loves us, that would allow this to happen? Folks, we live in a world of controlled chaos. There's a lot of dissension in our country and in our world. And I'm not going to preach. I'm going to tell you our story, Jane and my story. I know that each of you has a story, that you could be up here talking and telling us your story. But we've lived a tumultuous life. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about James and about stop talking about it and go do it. And God has been doing it in Jane's and my life for 55 years. We've been married for 55 years now. And we've been to the mountaintops, and we've been in the valley of the shadow of death. Many of you know that we lost my daughter in 2011 at age 44. She went home to heaven. 4 days before that, my dad died. And so we had a double grieving. I don't feel like I've still grieved my dad's loss, because Jane and I were here in Grand Rapids watching over Jill in the final week of her life. And so we never really had a chance to say goodbye to Dad. We did, but we weren't there for the aftermath of losing your dad. My dad was I'll start with my history. No, I'm going to start with, many of you know that I went to Israel last summer with several members of this congregation and several other folks. We gathered and we went to Israel. That was my bucket list. At the top of my bucket list, I always wanted to go to Israel. And so I did. When we got back and got involved a little bit in the church, Mike and Lynn were over, and they were mentioning that they were organizing a trip to go to Israel. And my wife, Jane, promptly spoke up and said, Doug, why don't you go? And I said, well, I've wanted to go, but I've put it off for many years. Not a mentor, but a grandmother. Not my grandmother, but she was a grandmother to me. And she could not go. And she was a woman of faith. And she gave me $5,000 to put in the bank to pay for my trip to Israel. And it's been in the bank up until last summer. And finally, I had an opportunity to go. And my life changed on that trip. When I came back, I decided, we were over at the church over Josh's church, Homefront, during a snowstorm at Christmas time. And Josh Good was not there, but Josh Damsgaard was. He was the visiting pastor, and he gave just a wonderful talk. And he talked about the discipline that he'd been going through, I guess, after he left here. But he'd been reading the Bible every day, and he was just about to finish. And when I heard that, I was convicted, if you will, that I needed to develop my biblical knowledge, because I had just been to Israel, and I had walked where Jesus walked, and I had been out on the Sea of Galilee in the boat, and we had worshiped out there. And I felt like it's time for me to dig into the Bible. And so I have been every day. I'm in the book, about halfway through the book of Isaiah right now, and I'm into 2 Timothy in the New Testament. So I read it every day. And I would commend it to any of you who want to know more about what it was like to live in those days. And if you get a chance to go to Israel, I'm not particularly interested in going back. One time is enough for me. I experienced it. But it's a very controlled environment. You have to show your passport, your visa, whatever, anytime you cross a boundary, a country's boundary. So, for the one time, it was a splendid experience. So, I've been reading. One of the things I read is the Daily Bread. I read the Daily Bread. I have another devotional that I read, and then I read the Bible. So it's a pretty comprehensive study of the Bible. But I was looking at, back in February, I tore out one of the pages entitled Buckling Up. Folks, it's time to buckle up. Because I know there are those of you out there who are struggling with issues in your life, with brokenness, with hurt. This is what the author says about buckling up. He says, the captain has turned on the seatbelt sign. If any of you have flown, you know what that means, indicating that we are entering an area of turbulence. I would describe the state of our nation as we are in a turbulent time. Would you agree with me? We're in a turbulent time. He says, please return to your seats immediately and securely fasten your seatbelt. Flight attendants give that warning when necessary because in rough air, unbuckled passengers can be injured. Secured in their seats, they can safely ride out the turbulence. And he goes on to make comment on that. We are in a turbulent time. And one of the ministries that I've been involved in since we left here the first time in 2002 was a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And some of you, I think, have participated in that. I'm seeing a couple heads shake. Celebrate Recovery is a recovery program for people who are broken and wounded. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I suspect that many of you would raise your hand if I ask you if you have experienced a brokenness or a woundedness in your life. We have. I'm here to testify today that we have. But I'm also here to testify that God has been faithful to us. And he has sustained us through the storm. And we've walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And God promised us that if we would do that faithfully, he would honor that by blessing us. And he has blessed us. My mom and dad were both born back in the teens, 1915 and 1919. So they were Depression children. They were raised in the Depression. When they learned to pinch a penny, they were fiscal conservatives. Some people would say they were cheap. But they were both raised in dysfunctional families. My mother's parents divorced when she was late in high school. She typed up the divorce papers for her mother and father. I never knew my grandfather on my mother's side. I never met him. My father was the son of an immigrant family. My grandfather was from Czechoslovakia, quite a volatile man. Who drank too much. His mother was quite a calm, peaceful woman. And he oftentimes verbally took advantage of her. And so my dad vowed when he got married to my mother that he would never do marriage that way. He decided to go the other direction. And my mother never felt like she was loved. And so she had difficulty telling us that she loved us. And those were the two parents that I had. And so I grew up in a dysfunctionally peaceful home. It was always peaceful. There was no arguments or fights or hugs or kisses or telling one another how you feel about them. I don't have very many memories of my childhood. My memories started back in when I was about midway through grade school, when my dad took the first manager's job. He worked for the same company his whole life, JCPenney Company. And he transferred around Ohio. Every time he stopped, he and mom had another baby. They had four kids, four stops. The last one was in a little town in western Ohio called Van Wert. Some of you may know it's near Fort Wayne, just east of Fort Wayne. And they spent 8 or 9 years there. And that was where I grew up. I went all the way through my whole grade school, junior high, and high school career. And it was very, I won't say easy, but it was comfortable. It was comfortable. I was a pretty good student. I was a pretty good athlete. And so I had some success. I decided to go to college at Miami down in Oxford, Ohio, which was a state school. And I was able to go there because the tuition was $150 a year. So my folks could afford that. We didn't have a lot, but we had enough. And all of a sudden, after my freshman year, my dad got a call from the upper management that they wanted to take a store in Hanover, Pennsylvania. Enter my wife. So he said yes. He picked up the remaining three children and moved to Hanover. And I then had to decide what I was going to do, because I then became an out-of-state student. I went to the basketball coach, and I said, I need a scholarship. My dad just got transferred to Pennsylvania. I have to pay out-of-state tuition. It was like an Ivy League school. That's how much it cost to go to Miami if you were an out-of-state student. So he said, I don't have any scholarships. And I said, well, I'm going to have to leave then. So I transferred to Penn State. At the end of the first semester, for the summer, I went home and applied for a job and with the Parks Department and got a job as a playground leader. There was one playground in town that had two leaders. Everybody else had one. I got paired up with another playground leader whose name was Jane Warner. Enter Jane. That was the start of our courtship was 1 year. We were married a year after we met. She moved to Penn State. We graduated from there in 65 and moved back to Michigan. And here we started our life together. It was pretty comfortable those first few years here. And then an earthquake hit. I like to characterize the three traumas we've experienced as earthquakes. It was a surprise. It was a surprise. We had our daughter Jill was 14 at the time, and she was feeling quite weak, and it was Easter week, Palm Sunday, and we became very concerned about her health. And so on Monday, Jane took her to the doctor, and the doctor did some tests and said, we need to get Jill to the hospital. And so they went to the hospital, and they determined that she had Hodgkin's disease, which is a cancer. And they also determined that she had a tumor in the chest cavity, and that they would have to treat it. They couldn't treat it with chemo, but they had just come up with a new therapy which is, help me, Jane, radiation. They radiated her from here down to her diaphragm to kill the tumor and to cleanse the rest of the system, to treat any of the rest of her system. And so we were obviously concerned, and we prayed. We knew about God, but we didn't know Him. Jane was raised in the Catholic Church. I was raised in the Lutheran Church. Went through all the classes that you go through to become a member, and we know all about Him. I think many of us know about Him. The question is, do you know Him? He knows you. He knows what you've been through and what you're going through and what lies ahead. Well, Jill had 20 years of fairly good health. After 2 years of therapy, we were invited to attend a renewal weekend called De Caloris. Some of you in this church have participated in that, and so you know what I'm talking about. Suffice it to say, our lives changed on that weekend. We became no longer fans of Jesus, but we became followers. We became followers. On that weekend, on my weekend, you make the men make their weekend, and then 2 weeks later, the women make their weekend together. And so on my weekend, I was desperate for God to answer my prayer for my daughter. And on Saturday night, we had a Catholic priest that came in and did a prayer vigil with anyone who wanted to come down to the sanctuary. And so many of us did. We went down there, and he invited us to come, those who had a prayer need, to come forward. I'm in. I came running to the front, and I was on my knees, broken, in need of God to minister healing to me and to my daughter and to my wife. And it was a Catholic priest. He was a evangelical, charismatic priest. One of the few in Western Michigan, I think. Father Andekar. And he prayed over me. And he prayed healing over me. And as I look back now, that was the moment in time that God revealed Himself to me. That was a mountaintop as I came up out of the valley. Jill had 20 more years of relatively good health. She had 4 kids in 6 years, from 1990 to 1996. And then in 2001, Jill and Tom were attending here then at that point, because we had another earthquake in the meantime. My son was critically injured, permanently brain damaged, in an automobile accident in 1996. And that happened in Dallas, and we brought him back here in 96, later in 96. That was the year that Pastor Mike and Lynn came. They came in September. October 3rd, the phone rang at 6 a.m. in the morning. Folks, you don't want to receive a phone call after midnight or before 7 a.m. So with trepidation, I picked up the phone. And it was our daughter-in-law calling to say that Todd had been in an accident and that he was in very, very serious condition, and we needed to get to Dallas. He worked for American Airlines, and so we were able to fly standby. They flew us right down there. And he was in a coma for a couple weeks. Well, actually, he just gradually came out of the coma. But they said he had actually died on the way to the hospital in the helicopter. They coptered him in. And he has told us about that. He's told Bill Vandergill that story, the fact that God took him by the hand when he was in coma and took him across the threshold into heaven and said, it's not your time yet, son. You need to go back. And so he came back. He came back a new man. He's a different man, but he's a new man. He loves Jesus. Any of you who've ever been over to be with him and see him, you know that he loves Jesus. And he loves his mom and dad. And he still loves his wife, even though they divorced in 1999. She could not take care of him. He's a big man. He's about 6'4", 6'5", 250, big guy. And she could not, they did not have any children. And so she decided to move on with her life, and they divorced. But he still welcomes us. We go over. That's one of the reasons we moved back from up north. We wanted to be back close to Todd. It's one of the reasons we moved away before, because we wanted to give him his own life back in 2002. But it was time to come home. This is home. This was our home for 12 years. I met a lot of you then, and now I'm meeting a lot more of you. And a lot of you used to be, I'm looking over here at you, you're about that high. Now I'm looking up at you. So that was earthquake number two. Throughout those first two earthquakes, I was early in my journey with Jesus, and so I was immature in my faith. I think I'm finally getting there now. The last year has been very helpful to me. I'm learning more and more about what lies ahead of me. I do a lot of remembering. I've become, quote unquote, I don't want to say lazy. I've become lazy. I've become passively living. How's that? For those of you who are aging in my age category, we're living passively. Can I say that? We enjoy life, but it's pretty simple. We have a lot of our needs cared for by the staff over at the senior living center that we live at. We live in independent home, but we have access to all the services that are available to those that live in assisted living. And so we're living a passive maturity. I'm going to close with that serenity prayer. How are we doing? We're getting down to the end. Anyway, earthquake number three. I told you that we lost my daughter in 2011. That's 7 years ago. Her children were, Josh was at Michigan State, Ben was at Valparaiso, Alexa was a senior in high school, and Sam was 15 years old. His mother and her husband decided that they decided when they would pull the tube from her throat. And so they decided on a Tuesday that the following Sunday that she would say goodbye to us and go home. And so we had an opportunity to say goodbye to her, each of us. She had so many people visiting her in those last few months. her girlfriends came and prayed with her. Brandy, Todd's ex-wife, came many, many times and prayed with Jill. And we loved her very much. And we're still experiencing feedback from people that were touched by her life. She lived well. About 4 years ago, I woke up in the middle of the night when we were up north, about six in the morning, and I heard this voice speaking to me, and it was Jill. And I was pretty groggy, and I said, "What did you say?" She said, "Dad, tell him no deal." I said, "What? I don't understand." She said, "Tell him no deal." I said, "I still don't understand. Dad, Satan is going to come to you, and he's going to offer to let me come back to you for a day if you give up your salvation. Dad, tell him no deal. No deal." She said, "It's more marvelous here than you can ever ask or imagine. So tell him no deal." And she was gone. That's my daughter. We're back home now. God's continuing to enlarge our territory. When we left to go up north, we made a decision that we were going to move away from Grand Rapids because we were over at Todd's house every night. Jane was there every late in the afternoon after she would get done with work. She would stop and visit him. And we were becoming codependent upon him. And so we decided we needed to give him his space. And so we moved an hour north of here. But we decided it was also time to come back. And this was our home for 30 years. We moved here in 1970 from Pennsylvania, from Detroit. We lived in Detroit for 5 years, and then we moved up here. But it was time to come back home. And Jill is buried in Georgetown Township Cemetery. We have our plots, Todd's and Jane and I. We all have our plots together. It's going to be a glorious time someday. The reunion of the Maxims. One of the things that I came to know during my retirement time was the ministry of Celebrate Recovery, as I mentioned. When we were up north in Big Rapids, we attended what I would call a mega church for that community. It was the largest church in the community. And they were outreach-oriented, and I suggested, based on what we had been doing at Banner with some of our ministries that we, the Grief Share, some of those ministries, helping people walk through the pain, the heartache of losing someone, of losing themselves, of losing their independence. I went to the internet and found the ministry of Celebrate Recovery at Saddleback Church. Pastor Bruce, who was the original pastor when we built this church, went to Saddleback for a seminar, and he came back on fire. And that's when God found me and placed me in Bruce's path. Bruce we intersected at a De Colores weekend, and I had just turned in my keys at the job I was at. I was a stockbroker. I sold long-term investments. Now I sell the long-term investment. Can I hear an amen? This is the long-term investment, folks. This is the long-term investment, I know. But the heart of that ministry of Celebrate Recovery is the Serenity Prayer. Any of you know the Serenity Prayer? Well, there's a secular Serenity Prayer, and then there's a Christian Serenity Prayer. So those of you who know it, you can say the secular one if you'd like. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, let's talk about the Christian part of it. Living one day at a time. Do you live one day at a time? Do you enjoy your day? Talks about enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Are you swallowing? Are you accepting hardship as a pathway to peace? Taking as Jesus did this sinful world just as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will. Not my will. Not my will be done, but thy will be done, Father. So that I might be reasonably happy in this world and extremely happy in the life to come, where my daughter is, where my dad is, where my mother is. That's what lies ahead of us, folks. This is a temporary place where we now dwell, reside. This is not our home. This is not our home. Our home is with the Father and with our brother Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to share it together, to fellowship one with another. We pray that you would bless us as we continue the fellowship, as we go to our Sunday school classes, as we gather in our small groups here for refreshments and fellowship. I pray that you would be in amongst us, and you would nourish us with your Spirit. I pray that you would watch over us, guide us, and direct us. Bless us, Father, we pray. And all God's people said, go in peace. Serve the Lord.